appreciate so much you being here tonight. And those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us this evening. This is a shorter sermon because of our congregational meeting after we are dismissed from our worship period. And we will, of course, have a song after the lesson. The Lord's Supper will be offered for those who do not have the opportunity this morning. And then we'll have the announcements. And then after the announcements, we'll then go into the congregational meeting. The closing prayer will be after the congregational meeting. Is that correct? We have that. So that's the order that we will do the remainder of the service tonight. Back about 6 months ago, I presented a lesson entitled God's Formula for Peace. And the peace we're talking about here is peace within the church, peace among brethren, harmonious relationships, and God has given us His formula for peace. We talked about having a proper regard for Jesus Christ and His Word. If we're going to have peace, we have to have a proper regard for the elders of the church. We have to have a proper regard for the scruples of others. And we also have to have a proper regard for one another generally. What I want to do is I want to focus in on that fourth one, talk a bit about that, to remind ourselves of the proper regard that we need to have for one another. And I don't present this because we're necessarily having any problems, but that we need to be reminded of these things. I heard one preacher say one time that lessons on unity, peace, love for one another needs to be maybe preached once a month, or maybe once a week. I don't remember exactly what he said, but we can never be reminded too much of what the Lord says about how we can have peace among one another. And so I'm talking about a proper regard for one another generally. Look with me at a few passages. First of all, here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, that's who we are, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." I want you to notice these terms here, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, showing love toward one another. This is a part of the Christian, being a Christian, and our dealings with one another must include these particular actions and attitudes of heart. Look with me at another passage. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is an attitude that Christ had that we need to possess. We talked about that this morning. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." So here's what Jesus did. He had a certain attitude, which was a humble attitude. And he's saying, have this mind in you. What kind of mind is that? Well, it's a mind that puts others ahead of himself. That's what Jesus did. When he left heaven and he came to earth, taking on the form of a bondservant, he put ahead of himself us, and coming to give himself to die so that we might be redeemed of our sins. It is a mind that looks at the needs of others and not just at his own needs. And Jesus put our needs ahead of his needs. It's a mind that is lowly, humble. And Jesus humbled himself, and we've mentioned before how that there's no one that's ever humbled himself from such a high state to such a low state. Here, he, on an equality with God, he didn't give up his deity, but he gave up the glory that he had with the Father in heaven, and he humbled himself even to the point of death, the death of a criminal, the death of the cross. That's the humility of our Lord. And also, it's a mind of total submission to God, and this is the one that we emphasize this morning. He humbled himself to do the will of the Father, and he became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Now, just think about that. Imagine being a part of a congregation where everyone in the congregation has tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, putting others ahead of themselves, looking on to the needs of others, humbling themselves to obey God in all things. Let's say everybody in the congregation did that. Would they have peace? Would that be the formula by which they could then have peace? It would destroy those things that would then destroy the peace. It would be hard to destroy the peace when you had brethren who had these kinds of attitudes and actions. And when problems did arise, and problems would arise within that church, they would find a way to work through those problems and maintain the peace. And so this is not something that comes automatically. It's not something that just happens when we become a Christian. It's something that we have to work at. And we don't just work at it and accomplish it 1 week. We have to do it every week. Matter of fact, every day. We strive to have this within our lives so that we can be what God would have us to be. Look with me at another passage. Look in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. James is talking about wisdom, or those who are wise. Who are they? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Who are the wise and the understanding among us? And what James is indicating here is not those who are well educated or those who are able to expound upon what they know and able to articulate what they know in a good way. Rather, he says it's those who show by their good conduct works done in meekness of wisdom. It has to do with our actions. Notice again, he says there, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom has to do with how we act toward one another and practicing these things that we've already talked about. These are the ones who do that, who are, as he describes it in verse 17, who are first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Of course, we don't have time to look at all of these characteristics here, but he mentions peaceable. That is one who is striving for peace. He would be the one that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. Not only in his life making sure that he is at peace with God, but that he is at peace with others. And where he sees conflict, even among brethren, he wants to do what he can as he has opportunity to even make peace between them. He's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Let me back up and say concerning being a peacemaker, being peaceable, that doesn't mean that he compromises truth in order to have peace. It doesn't mean he compromises with sin. We never do that. We stand up for truth. We oppose sin. We stand against it. But even as we deal with error, as we deal with sin, even among brethren at times, we can still do it with a gentle attitude, with a peaceful heart, and that is with the heart of wanting peace, trying to bring the sinner to repentance, doing it with gentleness and with love and concern. We're doing it not because I'm going to prove I'm right and they're wrong, but it's because I care about this brother. I care about this sister who is teaching false doctrine or who is living in sin. And we do all we can with gentleness and in love, striving to bring them to repentance. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Some translations translate that easily entreated. I think the King James Version and the American Standard Version translates it that way. Easily entreated, willing to yield. The idea here is a person is one who's willing to listen to what others say. Someone comes to me and they've got a problem with me. They believe I've done something that is wrong. Well, I need to be easily entreated. Yes, I'm willing to listen. And if I learn that I am wrong or learn that I need to change, I'm willing to yield. I'm willing to give in to that. That's the attitude that we then must have. That's a part of the peace, or rather the wisdom, which is from above. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So, we're talking about one that has a mind, the attitudes that express in Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 11. We need to have this mind that puts others ahead of ourselves, a mind that looks at the needs of others and not just our own needs, lowliness of mind, a mind of total submission to the Lord, that mind that, and that attitude where we are filled with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We got a lot to work on, though. I know I do. And it's not that these things can't be obtained. They can. The fact that the Lord has enjoined it upon us tells us that these are things that we can practice. And so these are things that we need to strive to put into practice within our lives. And this is a point that we made this morning. What will come to those who do this? What came to Jesus, as we mentioned this morning? Look at verse 9 here. Therefore, because that's what Jesus did, he humbled himself. And he thought of others before himself. He humbled himself to then submit to the will of God. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God highly exalted him. Someone says, well, that's Jesus. But as we mentioned this morning, he will exalt us. We didn't mention this passage. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 5, Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Notice that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If we will humble ourselves and we'll act in ways that will make for peace, as we've described tonight from these passages, then God will exalt us. We'll be raised with Christ. And when we are raised from the dead, when the Lord comes, we will have this incorruptible, immortal body, a body that is like his. And we will live with him for all eternity, with him in heaven. That's the hope that we have. But we need to be like Him. We need to take on His attitudes. We need to take on His heart within our lives. So this is my reminder, the reminder to you and to us, for us to develop or to have these and maintain these attitudes that we've talked about this evening. You know, there may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of the Lord. What I mean by that is those who are in sin, you're guilty of sin, you're not forgiven because you haven't found the forgiveness that the Lord has provided, because you haven't come to Jesus for that forgiveness. We want to encourage you to do that tonight. As we've mentioned many times, the Lord's invitation is always extended. It's not just after a sermon. But now's the present, and if you have found that you're not living as you ought, you're not in right relationship with God, you don't have the hope of eternal life, then you need Jesus, and you need to come to Him. If you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, come to Jesus tonight. Believe in Him as He has commanded. Put your trust in Him as Lord, as Savior. And on the basis of that faith, repent of your sins, turn away from all sin, commit your life to obeying Him in all things. Confess your faith, and then be baptized. That's an immersion in water in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins as Jesus commanded. And when you do that, the Lord saves you. Your sins are washed away. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And if you'll live a life of service to Him, faithfully serving Him, seeking His forgiveness throughout your life as you have the temptations and trials and the difficulties of life, and there are times that we succumb, but if you will always seek His forgiveness by repenting and going to God in prayer and asking Him to forgive you, then you'll have a home with Him when this life is over. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back. Repent, confess your sins, pray God for forgiveness. If you're subject in any way, please come as we stand and sing.